Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Mabrur salawat wa tamma taslimat ala mabuhi rahmatil alameen Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Thumma amma ba'd. Ramadan Mubarak wa Ramadan Kareem wa Ramadan Muthmir bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. We continue reading and exploring some of the inner dimensions of ibadah, particularly in this blessed month of Ramadan. And we're using as a reference the masterful work of the master himself, Sheikh al-Akbar, Hatimi ibn al-Arabi, Hilyat al-Abdal, translated in English as the four pillars of spiritual transformation. And these four pillars, as we mentioned last time, in the last session, they are something that all of the spiritual masters more or less have agreed upon. Ibn al-Arabi elucidates on these particular four. But as we said last time, it's about a paucity of interaction with others, which is qillat al-anam, paucity of sleep, qillat al-manam, paucity of food, and a paucity of speech. So qillat al-kalam wa qillat al-ta'am. And these form the basis of a true spiritual transformation, because they are kind of the vestiges of dunya. And when one kind of becomes overwhelmed with the dunya, then we find it usually coming out in these four particular things. So people tend to eat too much when they are kind of enthralled and overwhelmed with the dunya. People tend to speak too much also as a result. People tend to sleep too much as well, or have a sort of laziness or lackadaisical attitude. And people tend to have very unproductive and rather not very beneficial interactions with one another. So looking at those four specific parts, the focus of our ibadah should lead to one to have sort of a methodology over these four specific things, and not just to kind of do them happenstance as the way everybody else does them. So last time we read about a sumt, or to choose silence, versus a sukut, which is to be silent. A sumt is to choose silence. The next pillar that we're going to look at is called al-uzla, or seclusion. And we'll read the Arabic and we'll look at the English as well as we did last time. قال المصنف رحمه الله ونفعنا بالله في الدارين آمين ورضي عنا وعنكم العزلة سبب لصمت الإنسان فمن اعتزل عن الناس لم يجد من يحادثه فأداه ذلك إلى الصمت باللسان. Seclusion leads to silence for a person, since one who withdraws from human company has no one to talk to, and that naturally leads to silence of the tongue. And for a reason that Ibn Arabi is going to make apparent at the end of this section, he's going to state why he chose to make silence, or sump, and uzla, isolation, two separate things. Even though we can say in a particular type of isolation of uzla, a sump mulazim lahu, as the ulama would say, that some or silence is a necessary part of it. So if you're in seclusion, and this type of seclusion is a physical seclusion, right? If you're in a physical seclusion, then naturally, by definition, there's no one else there. So who are you going to be talking to with your tongue, even though you may be talking to someone else or being busy with someone else with your heart, which he's going to get to at the end of the section. So I don't want to kind of spill the beans before we get to that particular part. So does this have a asl shar'i? Does it have some sort of basis in the sharia? Of course it does. The Prophet ﷺ stated in hadith bad al-wahi, the beginning of revelation, which is one of the very first few hadith included by Imam al-Bukhari in his sahih. Aisha narrates that the Prophet ﷺ used to spend the many nights and days in Hira, يتحنث, right? And التحنث means عبادة مع العزلة. التحنث means to worship in seclusion. And this was, you can almost say, the pre-prophetic ibadah, pre-prophetic ritual worship of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And of course, he did continue to do it later on, but we will see that in the at-Taraqi and Nabawi, the raising of degrees as applies to the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was raising degrees from just a mere physical isolation to then a spiritual isolation, or I would say a better word, a spiritual detachment from the world and everyone who is in it, from the dunya itself. And that's kind of the goal of uzla. So what we're talking about here is not a type of monasticism. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam clearly said, لا رهبانية في الإسلام. There's no monasticism in the sense that we take it as a permanent way of life to kind of live isolated from everybody else and not have any human interaction. No, we were designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have human interaction. But we want that human interaction to be as human as possible. So when left to our own devices, oftentimes that interaction will degrade into something else. And, you know, the most benign word we can call for that type of unproductive interaction is al-qila wal-qal, which is he said, she said, they said, we did, we didn't, so forth, which is the vast majority of what people talk about today amongst one another. You know, whether it's an actual conversation, whether it's on the internet, or whether it's emails, whether it's WhatsApp, most of the time what people are talking about will not count in their sahifa, will not count in their mizan hasanat, will not count in the scale of good, and more often than not, it will probably count against them. So we want to have a transformation or a reorientation of even how we have our physical face-to-face interactions with others. And uzla, this type of seclusion, is one of the keys. So he then says that uzlatu ala qismain, uzlatu al-muridin, wa hiya bil ajsami an mukhalatati al-aghyar, wa uzlatu al-muhaqqiqin, wa hiya bil qulubi an al-akwan. فليست قلوبهم مجالا لشيء سوى العلم بالله تعالى الذي هو شاهد الحق فيها الحاصل من المشاهدة. There are two kinds of seclusion. Just as he said in the section before, that there are two types of silence, right? Silence of the tongue and silence of the heart. So here it's going to be similar. So the two types of seclusion, firstly, the seclusion of the aspirants or the muridin. This is a word, a mustalah, that's used to describe people who are kind of trying to be on some sort of spiritual path and are at the beginning or the middle of this path. We call those people aspirants or muridin. And he said this consists of not associating physically with others. And then secondly, the second type of seclusion is the seclusion of the verifiers or the muhaqqiqun or muradun is another word you can say, the ones who are the select or the elect of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or al-wasilun, as Ibn Athaa al-Sakandari says, al-wasilun, those who have arrived to this knowledge of God. What is their seclusion? It consists of having no contact with created things in one's heart. Their hearts have no room for anything other than the true knowledge of God, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the witness of the truth in the heart that results from contemplation, or mushahada. So, he is describing a type of maqam, and we kind of alluded to this in the last time, that there's muraqaba and mushahada. Muraqaba is kind of one of the first maqams or spiritual stations of the murid, right? To realize that you are in a state of vigilance and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything that you do. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَ مَا كُنْتُمْ, and he's with you wherever you may be. And in the hadith of Jibreel, فِإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. If you don't see him, know that he sees you. But the higher station is mushahada. تَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَى. Worship God as if you see him. And this kaf, which is called kaf al-tashbih, is very important. Which means it's kind of like a simile, a metaphor. Worship God as if you see him. So we don't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the sight of the eye. When Moses alayhi salam asked Allah to do that, he told him, لَن تَرَانِي وَلَكِنْ أَنظُرْ إِلَى الْجَبَلِ فَإِنْ اسْتَقَرَّ مَكَانُهُ فَسَوْفَ تَرَانِي. Rather, you will not see me, but look to the mountain. If it stays in its place, then you will see me. فَلَمَّا تَجَلَّى رَبُّهُ لِلْجَبَلِ جَعَلَهُ دَكًّا وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَعِقًا. So then there is what's called التجلي. Even the Quranic word is تجلي. So when Allah manifested his names and attributes, or one of his names and attributes upon the mountain, maybe Al-Qahhar, maybe Al-Muqtadir, maybe more than those, depending upon the hal of the mushahid, the one who's seeing it. جَعَلَهُ دَكَّنْ وَخَرَّ مُوسَى صَحِقًا. Right? It was destroyed. And Musa fell to the ground, realizing the tajalli. Right? So he did see Allah in that particular scene, but not a sight of the eyes. He saw it by mushahada. He saw the tajalli. And the tajalli then is something that's inside of the heart. It's not inside of the eyes. So Ibn Arabi here is describing the witness of the truth, or shahid al-haq, which is al-mushahada. So to not see anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not have an interaction with anything in your heart, or not have an aspiration for anything in your heart except for the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that quintessential knowledge is that Allah is unique, He is one, He is without partner, He is without nathir, He is without anything that is like Him. We are for Him and we are to Him returning. You know, to live those meanings in every single nafas, in every single breath that you're taking, this is a type of very high spiritual aspiration that the muhaqqiqoon, using the verifiers, using the terminology of the Arabi, this is where they arrive to, this is what they aspire to. So then he goes on further to say about al-uzla, وَلِلْ مُعْتَزِلِينَ نِيَةٌ ثَلَاثٌ نية اتقاء الشر الناسي ونية اتقاء شره المتعدي إلى الغير وهو أرفع من الأول فإن في الأول سوء الظن بالناس وفي الثاني سوء الظن بنفسه وسوء الظن بنفسك أولى لأنك بنفسك أعرف. He said the people of seclusion have three intentions or motives for why they want to be in seclusion. One, the fear of the evil of other people affecting oneself. And most of the time, that's like the first place that people go to. Like, these people, man, forget it. They're horrible. I need to get away from them. I need to go on a vacation. I need to get away. I need to do this. So that's kind of a sentiment that you hear often. And this is an intention for seclusion, to get away from things. People say, you know, I want to regroup. I want to collect my thoughts. You know, when they talk about introverts and extroverts, they say that introverts, they have their kind of emotional power and energy sucked up by other people. And so they need to get away from people to kind of recharge and get back to that. So I know a little bit about that. So that's kind of the first place, the first stop that people go to. The second one, he says, the fear of one's own evil affecting others. And then he says, this is a higher maqam, or perception, than the first. As in the first case, one thinks badly of others, while in the second one, one thinks badly of oneself. And thinking badly of oneself is better, since you are more knowledgeable of yourself. هذا أولى. Right? So, he didn't mention a third one yet. We're going to talk about it in a second. But looking at it from the perspective of Tawheed, of haqiqa, if everything is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, including the people in your life, and including those moments you have with those people that you find, difficult and unexpected, or something you'd rather avoid, well, that's also from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then, the second maqam here is not about, or the second motive is not about, oh, these people are all trying to get away from them. They are who they are, and Allah made them who they are, and that's the way that they are. So my inability to deal with them still in a way that's pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? That is exemplified by the verse in the Quran, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ أَمَنْ بِالْعُرْفِ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ وَإِذَا خَاطَبَ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. So there is a method, there is a way to deal with, let's call them, difficult people or toxic people, to use the modern terminology. And the Quran clearly outlines how we're supposed to do that. With وَخَاطَبُوا الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. The jahil is the one, not the one who's just ignorant, but who's emotionally ignorant. Maybe doesn't have an emotional intelligence, says the wrong things, doesn't do the right things with people, is abrasive, is offensive. How do we deal with such a person? قَالُوا سَلَامًا. They say peace. So it's not just al-qawl hatta, it's how you act. So it's not to act in kind. It's not to push them away. It's not to defy them, right? and push them away by with a violent sort of reaction. No, it should be the opposite. Idfa billati hiya ahsan. That's what the Quran also says. So repel or defy with that which is better. And here's an example of that. Qalu salama. Or in the verse I cited before that, خُذِ الْعَفْوَ بِالْعُرْفُ وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. الْعَفْوُ means pardon people, right? وَأْمُرْ بِالْعُرْفُ. And call to the common good. وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ. And turn away from the jahil. Don't push them. Don't be violent with them. Don't put them in a worse situation than they started off with before they met you because of that interaction. But at the least you can do, أَعْرِضْ, is turn away. So here then we say, the problem then is my inability to deal with those people. Not that they're awful. It's the nuts, the deficiencies with me, the shortcoming with me. I don't have enough spiritual capital going on to kind of absorb everybody. And so perhaps I need to get away. Perhaps I need to seclude myself for a little bit in order so that the next time I come into interaction with these people, I'll be in a better place and I can handle it better than I did in the previous attempts. That's kind of, I believe, what Ibn Arabi and others who have talked about Uzla are saying. Then the third, which we didn't read yet, the third motive, which is the highest. وَنِيَّةُ إِثَارِ صُحْبَةِ الْمَوْلَى مِنْ جَانِبِ الْمَلَأِ الْأَعْلَى فَأَعْلَى النَّاسِ مَنْ اَعْتَزَلَ عَنْ نَفْسِهِ إِثَارًا لِصُحْبَةِ رَبِّهِ فَمَنْ آثَرَ الْعُزْلَى عَلَى الْمُقَالَطَةِ فَقَدْ آثَرَ رَبَّهُ عَلَى غَيْرِهِ وَمَنْ آثَرَ رَبَّهُ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحَدٌ مَا يُعْطِيهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى مِنْ عُوَاهِبِ وَالْأَسْرَارِ. So the third and the highest then is the preference for the company of the master from the sublime assembly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most elevated of people is one who parts from himself out of preference for the company of his Lord. One who prefers seclusion to the company of others prefers, prefers his Lord to that which is other than him. And no one can know what gifts and mysteries God showers upon the one who prefers his Lord. So here, this is a little bit we talked about earlier in the last session about al-ma'iyah, being with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, and not to feel lonely, not to feel isolated. So what he's really saying here is you're not really secluded, in a sense, because if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you, and he's always with you, Allahu ma'akum aynama kuntum, how could you be alone? How could you feel loneliness? Allah is with you. And so, al-uzla then, this physical one, is then to prefer the company of your Lord over the company of others. Then the question arises, well, aren't you always in the company of your Lord, even if you are within the company of others? This is something higher, right? And it's branches out from what you talked about here. So when you have a realization that you're always in the company of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though you are amongst others, then this is what they call sometimes al-khalwa fil-jalwa. Al-khalwa fil-jalwa. So you have this khalwa, you're alone, but you're actually amongst al-jalwa. You're actually amongst people. And this is probably in the Medinian part, or in the outward da'wah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that happened after the first 2.5 years, after Ghadira, and then he was given the command to call openly to the deen, to call openly to Islam. Then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had fewer and fewer actually moments when he was physically alone. They became less. But his khalwa fil jalwa became higher, right? His moments of detachment from dunya were higher, even though he was amongst people. And this is why they say that the mukhalata, right, being amongst people is better than being alone if there is benefit to be made, if there's benefit to be had, either by yourself or by others. So these people who reach this particular maqam, others can benefit from them. So they're still attached from the dunya, they're still detached from the world, but because of their uzla qalbiyya, right? And because of their isolation within their heart, in other words, their preference for Allah in their heart over all else, then they bring benefit to others when they are merely in their presence. And this is what I believe Ibn Arabi is trying to point out here. And this is what he means by al-mawahib wal-asrar, what Allah will give to them from mawahib, from gifts and secrets, right? Openings, realizations, tajalliyat, epiphanies, call it what you will. These are things that will happen. One prefers the company of the Lord to the company of all else in one's heart. ولا تقع العزلة أبدا في القلب إلا من وحشة وحشة تطرأ على القلب من المعتزل عنه وأنس بالمعتزل إليه وهو الذي يسوقه إلى العزلة. Seclusion never happens in the heart unless the heart feels an estrangement from that which one is separating from, and an intimacy with the one with whom one is secluding oneself, which is what drives one into seclusion. Perhaps this is what the Prophet ﷺ was indicating when he said, بَدَ الْإِسْلَامُ غَرِيبًا وَسَيُودُ غَرِيبًا فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَاءِ. Islam began estranged people, and it will become strange once again. فَتُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَاءِ. Tuba here is either a name of paradise or paradise itself in a metaphysical sense. That good tidings and good news, glad news, glad tidings to the ones who are the غُرَبَاءِ. The ones who feel estranged from the dunya. So when people come and ask, you know, I kind of feel like alienated and strange in this life, in this world, like I don't really belong to it. How do I get over that? We're like, tell me how you got that, because that's where we want to be. We don't want to get over that. This is, why would you not feel strange when everything is punctuated by misery and by greed and by, you know, passions and desires and personal interests? That's kind of the world that we live in. So if you feel strange in that whole milieu, then why would you question that? That's actually a positive thing. We would have to question if you felt comfortable with all of that, if you felt at home with all of that. So this wahsha, right, that he's talking about, this estrangement is the first sign, right, that Allah wants uns with you, right? Allah wants you to have this distinctness. He wants to bring you to Him. And so perhaps He puts in your heart this estrangement, because when you feel estranged from something, then you want to seek uns, right? That's the nature of the human being. Uns is the opposite of estrangement. You want to seek intimacy with something else. And the only one you can truly find true intimacy with, in the sense that fulfills your soul, is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَكَانَتِ الْعُزْرَةُ تُغْنِي عَنْ شَرْطِ الصَّمْتِ فَإِنَّ الصَّمْتَ لَازِمٌ لَهَا فَهَذَا صَمْتُ اللِّسَانِ وَأَمَّا صَمْتُ الْقَلْبِ فَلَا تُعْطِيهِ الْعُزْرَةُ فَقَدْ يَتَحَدَّثُ الْوَاحِدُ فِي نَفْسِهِ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى ما غير الله تعالى في هذا جعلنا الصمت ركنا من الأركان في الطريق قائما بنفسه. This is what I alluded to earlier. Seclusion has no need of the extra condition of silence, as silence is necessarily included within it, insofar as it is silence of the tongue. As for silence of the heart, seclusion does not necessarily lead to it. Since one can converse with oneself about other than God, and with other than God, exalted is He. This is why we have considered silence to be one of the pillars or arkan on the way in its own right. So when the heart is speaking to itself and not speaking with Allah, there's names for those types of extraneous feelings or thoughts. Sometimes it's called waswas, waswasa, which are recurrent misgivings, were the primary source of that is shaitan. Adhallahu minhu. May Allah protect us from him and seek refuge of Allah from him. And so, most of the time, these wasawis will come in the form of doubt, trying to sow doubt into everything that you believe in and everything that you hold firm and true. Doubt in yourself, doubt in your family, doubt in God, doubt in Ramadan, doubt in fasting, doubt in all things. And these are the wasawis of the shaitan. So you could be alone, but then if you're alone with those particular thoughts, then, you know, we would say, and even though you don't find them in the traditional pre-modern books, but I would say in the time that we live in now, for some people, the mukhalata afdalu min al-uzla. That being amongst people is better than being alone, if being alone is being alone with such thoughts. So that means seeking out the good sohbah, seeking out the good company, right? Being in good company is a type of healing. And we're not expected to do this all alone. And it's actually one of the arkan of the tariq. It is one of the pillars of the path, of the way, is to have this good sohbah, is to have good companions around. Like the type that Ibn Athaa al-Sakandi describes in the Hikam, لا تصحب إلا من إلا من ينهلك حاله أو يدلك على الله مقال. Don't spend time with people except the people whose state inspires you, or his or her speech indicates God or leads to or guides to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the type of suhbah, not this sort of, you know, hanging out suhbah, or what people say like hanging out sort of thing. Let's just hang out, let's kill time together, let's, you know, go grab a coffee and just hang out. And but then what are you doing when you're hanging out? You could still be having that same coffee with someone else, and it's a true suhbah. I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. But what's the nature of the interaction? What are the motives and the intentions each one comes with when they come together? So if human interaction sometimes is described as human company as a feast of the souls, then how is your soul interacting with the soul of the other? So the last section. فمن لازم العزلة وقف على سر الوحدانية الإلهية هذا ينتج له من المعارف ومن الأسرار أسرار الأحادية التي هي الصفة وحال العزلة التنزيه عن الأوصاف سالكا كان المعتزل أو محققا وارفع أحوال العزلة الخلوة فإن الخلوة عزلة في العزلة فنتيجتها أقوى من نتيجة العزلة العامة. So that first part he says, one who makes seclusion their practice, yani uzla, grasps the mystery of the divine unity. Here's another like Sufi mustalah term, wahdaniya. In terms of knowledges and mysteries, this brings them to the secrets of the uniqueness, ahadiyya, insofar it is a quality. The true spiritual state of seclusion, whether it be that of the seeker or the verifier, the sadiq or the muhaqqiq, is to be transcendent of all attributes. The highest state of seclusion is retreat or khalwa, for it is seclusion within seclusion, and its fruit is stronger than that of ordinary seclusion. So there's a couple of things to be unpacked here. A lot of these terms would need several lectures to explain them, but just briefly, wahdaniya and ahadiyya. So he talks about in the beginning here, the mystery of the divine unity translated from al-wahdaniya. So when we say wahid in Arabic, that means there's a thani and a thalith and a raba and a khamis and a sadis. So wahid means one of many. So that there could be others with the wahid. Sometimes this is a maqam referred to as al-farq, right? Farq means difference. So there's clearly a distinction between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which there always is a distinction, but now we're talking about in terms of a spiritual state. So you are you and Allah is Allah, and that everything else is kind of not important and material, and that He is the Ma'bud and you are the Abid. He is the one that is worshipped and you're the one who is worshipping Him. So the secrets of this wahdaniya is knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the sole object of worship, of seeking assistance, right? The meaning of Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. What's ahadiyya then? He says the secrets of the uniqueness ahadiyya. Ahad, like from Surah Qul Huwa Allahu, Ahad. Ahad usually is used when you are negating something. Like when you say, Ma fi dari Ahad, there's nobody in the house. And it's not a cardinal number that you're going to say Ahad and Ithnain and Thalatha. There's no numbers that come with it. So Ahad is unique in its oneness, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique in its oneness. So the Ahadiyya then they sometimes refer to as a Jama', right? Which is that everything literally is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If the only true existence is the existence of God, and every other existence or being is contingent upon that supreme being or existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then how much of a haqiqah do we have? How much of a reality do we have when it can never be separated or seen as separate or distinct from the reality of the being of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that is a maqam, that's a station that can only be acknowledged, right, that's where Allah is. He is in His ahadiyya. Not something that you're going to have a tajalli with yourself. The tajalli happens in al-wahdaniyya. So you see the tajalliyat. You see things around you, but you see them as effects and remains and athar of Allah's names and attributes. Amma al-ahadiyya is like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a dhat, right? It's the nisbah of the dhat to the wujud, as some of them said. It is the attribution or affiliation of the divine essence to his being. This we call ahadiyah. So you can't have really a tahakkuk or a takhalluq, I should say, with this ahadiyah, but we see ourselves within the wahdaniyah. So obviously these terms are difficult to explain, and they're mostly based upon a type of dhawq or spiritual cognition. It's hard to explain in words, but just know that the difference between them is one is tajalli as-sifat wal asma, which is wahdaniyah, and then the ahadiyah is kind of a unique place of Allah, but we acknowledge that unique place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says the highest state of seclusion is retreat or khalwa. Khalwa means you are doing it for the third reason that we talked about here. Khalwa, you want takhdali with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to be alone with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that type of seclusion doesn't necessarily have to be a physical one, as we said. It could be al-khalwa fil-jalwa. You could be amongst people, but the khalwa is in the heart. However, it's a good practice to have some sort of seclusion daily in your day, even if it's a 5 minutes, where there's no phones, there's no internet, there's no text message, there's nothing, everything is off, there's no other voices, you alone, and you just thinking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or you remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, some of the shuyukh, they say, you know, in this khalwa, you can say a particular type of adhkar. Some of them say ism al-mufrad, right, which is just to say Allah, 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 and have kind of different, think about different things while you're saying about that. Think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unique, he has no partner. Think about how everything is nothing except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have a time or place, that everything literally is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the practices that they used so that, you know, Allah can be in the heart all the time. Not just at certain times, but that there's the salah and the zakah and the siyam and the hajj and the umrah. All of that's going on all the time, not just in distinct times of the year, distinct times of the day, but it's always happening within your heart. And the last few sentences as we get prepared for iftar, inshallah. فينبغي للمعتزل أن يكون صاحب يقين مع الله تعالى حتى لا يكون له خاطر متعلق خارجا عن بيت عزلته فإن حرم اليقين فليستعد لعزلته قوته زمان عزلته حتى يتقوى يقينه بما يتجلى له في عزلته لا بد من ذلك هذا شرط محكم من شروط العزلة والعزلة تورث معرفة الدنيا. One who makes seclusion his practice must have certainty regarding God, subhanahu wa ta'ala, until he has no thought that will distract him and take him beyond the confines of his seclusion. Why? Because if it's not pure, it will be poisonous. If you're alone too much with your thoughts, and they're not about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it could take you the other direction. So generally speaking, we would say, if you're going to do a more intense form of, let's say, khalwa or uzla, then you would have to do that under the direction of a spiritual guide, not something to try by yourself, right? Especially the type of God you're going to say. Some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are extremely powerful. If you say them in succession many times in a row, they may have effects that you're not able to handle. So something like that, we would recommend that you do it under someone who's been through it before, a spiritual guide, to help you with that. But for the kind of 3 to 5 minutes per day, you know, just get away from things and clear your mind and just close your eyes and just think about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's something, there's a general, I think, permission for that. If he lacks certainty, right, the mu'tazil, the one who's going to seclusion, then let him or her prepare him or herself to be strong enough for seclusion in order that his certainty may be strengthened by what is revealed to him in his seclusion, right? Because things do get revealed. Just like, think about when you're in that state between sleep and wakefulness, and you see things and you come to realizations, think about things, because your senses then are kind of put on, you know, they're deadened in a sense, because, and now your spiritual sense becomes more heightened. So uzla or seclusion, if it's done right, can have the same effect. And then things, you may see things and things may reveal to you. But it's also an opportune time for shaitan to play around with you, to try to steer you away. That's why we said it's important that one, if he's going to do it in an intense way, then do it under a spiritual guide. So if he lacks certainty, then let him prepare himself to be strong enough for seclusion. So if you're not there yet, then don't try it on your own yet. In order that his certainty may be strengthened by what is revealed to him in seclusion. There is no other way. This is one of the firm preconditions governing Uzla or seclusion. Seclusion bequeaths knowledge of the world or of the dunya. So in the previous section, it said silence bequeaths knowledge of Allah. Here he says seclusion bequeaths knowledge of the dunya. How so? I would say that you see how utterly unimportant and trivial the dunya is. When you block out the dunya, right, in your seclusion, and there's nothing else except you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then even nothing else except Allah, then everything else seems very trivial, seems very unimportant. Why are we wasting so much time about running after this thing and acquiring this thing and trying to gain this person's particular praise and this person's adulation? And all those things seem so trivial once you actually have the spiritual cognition, contemplation process called in the uzla, and you arrive to that certainty. So it gives you a knowledge of how hatir, right? How utterly trivial the dunya is and the things that we pursue in dunya. Not the existence. We don't think of our existence as dunya, right? Because this is mazra al-akhir, it's a path to the next life. But dunya in terms of the things that people vie for in terms of dunya, material accumulation of wealth and so forth, and people's praise and competition and all those, tanafusat, all those things people have competition over, they seem quite trivial when your seclusion or your uzla is done successfully. May Allah make us of those people. Al-muhaqqiqeen, inshaAllah. Wa ma dhalik Allah bi'aziz. This is not difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anything that we do by Allah, for Allah, and with Allah will be easy. And anything that we do without Allah, and not for Allah, and other than Allah, will always be difficult. Next time, inshallah, we'll go over hunger, or du'a, which is the third pillar of this inner dimension of this blessed tribe of ibadah we're trying to engender in Ramadan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our intentions and to guide us to Him, and to show us how to be guided to Him, and to bring us to Him, and to seek none other than Him, and to give us the blessed gift of pronouncing upon our last breath, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah.